Good morning. So great to be back here, a place that I've enjoyed so many times coming and sharing the Word of God with over the years. And great privilege to be able to give the opening message of your series in the book of Romans. Let me just pray as we get going. Father, we are listening for your voice. We thank you so much for this beautiful book of the Bible. And as we dive into it this morning, we know that you want to give us not just general truth, but you want to speak into each one of our lives. And Lord, we want to say, as we come to your word, we are listening and ready to respond to you. Please meet with us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, open up the book of Romans. If you've got a Bible or a digital Bible, you can see I've got the Bible up on the screen, and I've got my Apple Pencil. I'm going to be making a few notes as we go along. I just want to give you a sort of a sense of anticipation as you begin this series on the book of Romans. The impact of this book down through the years on so many lives and on church history. One of the great early church fathers' name is Augustine. And Augustine lived in the 300s AD. His writings and thinking about theology and the Christian life continue to shape the church down till today. But when Augustine was a young man, he was visiting at a friend's house there in North Africa where he was from. And as he was visiting at his friend's house, his friend was talking to him about his life because Augustine's life was just falling apart. And his friend was challenging him, as so many had, to change his way of life. And Augustine had been trying, but he found himself unable to let go of the sinful way of life that was just dragging on him. And as he was sitting there outside in the yard with his friend, he heard floating across from another house in the neighborhood a little child singing, and he couldn't really hear what they were singing, except he picked up a little part of the chorus, which was tole lege, which means take up and read. And so his friend had been reading the book of Romans. He had the scroll sitting beside him, and they're sitting there in the backyard. Augustine, at this point, is just weeping. He's in tears about his life that's falling apart. He hears these words sung by this child, take up and read. And he picks up his friend's scroll on the book of Romans, and he just reads two verses. And that's all it took. He wrote later, no further would I read, nor had I any need. Instantly, at the end of this sentence, a clear light flooded my heart, and all the darkness of doubt vanished away. Well, 1,200 years after that, in the early 1500s, we call it the Dark Ages, not because of the Dark Ages of science, but the Dark Ages in the church. And the church had become this monolithic structure that has completely left the gospel of grace behind. And the Roman Catholic Church was trying to get money to the point that they were selling forgiveness of sins. And people were having to pay for and buy these little certificates, indulgences, to achieve forgiveness for themselves or loved ones who were in purgatory, as they believed. And then on top of that, there was this whole system of total legalism of what you had to accomplish and do in order to be right with God. Just in a very few monasteries was there still the understanding of the gospel. Well, Martin Luther was a priest of the Roman Catholic Church. And he was assigned to teach the book of Romans at the seminary. And as he was teaching it, he was really struck by Paul's teaching on justification by faith. But there was one thing he still struggled with, and that was what was meant by this idea of the righteousness of God. He thought it just referred to God's righteous judgment. Here's what Luther wrote. He said, "I greatly longed to understand Paul's epistle to the Romans. And nothing stood in the way but that one expression, the righteousness of God. Because I took it to mean that righteousness whereby God is righteous and deals righteously in punishing the unrighteous. Night and day I pondered until I grasped the truth that the righteousness of God is that righteousness whereby through grace and sheer mercy, he justifies us by faith. Thereupon, I felt myself to be born again and to have gone through open doors into paradise. The whole of Scripture took on a new meaning. And whereas before the righteousness of God had filled me with hate, now it became to me inexpressibly sweet in greater love. This passage of Paul became to me a gateway to heaven." As a result of that, Martin Luther led the Protestant Revolution, salvation by grace through faith. That has transformed the world in so many ways and is why we are here reading the Bible, walking with the Lord today. 200 years later, John Wesley went to a Bible study, quite unwillingly pressured to go. He went with a friend, and at that meeting in someone's home, this Bible study, I guess the leader didn't feel confident in his own preparation because instead of just studying the book of Romans, that Bible study, he just read Martin Luther's preface to his commentary on the book of Romans. Here's what Wesley says. "About a quarter before nine, while he was describing the change which God works in the heart through faith in Christ, I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt I did trust in Christ, Christ alone for my salvation, and an assurance was given to me that he had taken away my sins, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and death." Well, of course, John Wesley was one of the key factors in one of the great awakenings, spiritual revivals that has happened in our world. And he began a movement of multiplication that planted the church across America as it was being developed as a Western frontier moved west across that nation. Romans. You're headed into an awesome experience that can really shape you in a significant way. Romans is different from all the other epistles of the Apostle Paul. What makes it so different? Well, this is the only epistle Paul wrote to a church, to a group that he had nothing to do with. He hadn't planted the church in Rome. He wasn't involved in the planting of the church in Rome. He had never even been to Rome. And he's writing to them. He does know a number of people who have moved to Rome and are now a part of that church. But this church is foreign to him. So that affects how it's written. What that means is that in almost all of his other books, you know, he writes to them because there's some problem happening and he needs to solve it. Or they've written to him with some questions that he needs to answer. Or he's aware of some situation and he says, "I need to speak into this." Right? But with the Romans, there's none of that. So what Paul does is he writes a book that's not full of these things about circumstances in the church. It's just a pure statement of what the gospel is and how the Christian life works and how it should be worked out. It's just a beautiful book. So where so many issues, when you study the other books, they lead to these all these different opinions. Well, was that a cultural thing? Was that just related to what was happening in that church? You know, all of these types of things, you know, from head coverings to speaking in tongues in church to all sorts of issues. There's all these debates about whether it's general truth or truth just for that church, right? But when it comes to the book of Romans, Paul is just writing truth that is true for everybody, right? The truth of the Christian life, the Christian message. And that makes it so awesome to us today, especially when it comes to really understanding what is right and true in the things that we believe. So why did Paul write to the Romans? Well, for two main reasons. One is he's always wanted to go to Rome. I mean, it's been a dream of his to go to Rome. And he writes to them even here in this passage. Look in verse 11. I long to see you, he says, so that I may impart some spiritual gift to you and that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. Look down in verse 15. I am eager to preach the gospel to you also, who are in Rome. He's always wanted to go to Rome and to have ministry in Rome. In fact, in the book of Acts, chapter 19, as Paul comes to the end of his ministry, and this is the sort of the setting of where he, when he wrote this letter to the Romans, he's headed to Jerusalem, and he talks about that in Acts 19, and after saying he's going to go to Jerusalem, he says, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. So he's going to go to Rome, right? It's on his agenda. And he's basically writing the book of Romans. One of his main reasons is a letter of introduction. I'm headed your way and expect to see me before too long. I can't wait to come and have ministry with you in Rome. Secondly, Paul has a strategy for reaching the world with the gospel. And he feels that he's planted churches all across the eastern part of the Roman Empire. And now his eyes are set on Western Europe. And he tells the Romans, I want you to support me in planting churches in Western Europe. So he's going to come to them, use Rome almost like a hub church, a base for planting churches into Western Europe. Well, why then is Romans the way it is, right? I mean, why didn't he just write them this brief letter saying, I'm so looking forward to coming to you, and I'm fully expecting that you're going to be behind me as I plant churches and spread the gospel in Western Europe? Why is it the way it is? Well, the answer is found in what was happening in the world when Paul was getting ready to head to Rome, right? He's heading to Jerusalem first and then on to Rome, and things are getting really bad in Jerusalem in terms of persecution. And Paul has this feeling, this epistle, this letter I'm about to write to the Romans might just be the last letter I ever write, right? So that when he finishes up the letter to the Romans, he says in Romans chapter 15, verse 30, now I urge you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from those who are disobedient in Judea, Israel, where Jerusalem is, so that I may come to you in joy by the will of God. And as he travels to Jerusalem, here's the kind of things he's saying. You go back to the book of Acts, and in chapter 20 of Acts, now he's written his letter to the Romans, and he's traveling to Jerusalem. And he says in Acts 20, verse 22, "Now behold, bound in spirit, I am on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me. But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, in order that I may finish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that all of you among whom I went about preaching the kingdom will see my face no more." So Paul has this sense, okay, there's been so many false teachings going around about the gospel and about things. This may be my last chance to clearly just lay it all out for everybody. And so he does it in his letter to the Romans. All right, let's look then at Paul's introduction to the book of Romans as he starts here. Verses 1 to 17 of chapter 1. He starts off, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus. And then he talks about himself and identifies himself. And then he's going to say the next part of his introduction, to all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints. Right? So it's from me to you. Well, he's got a little bit to say about himself. Right? Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus. A servant. A doulos, a slave, a specific kind of slave. This is a bondservant or bondslave of Christ Jesus. And in Jewish culture, you know, there was slavery, but not the terrible slavery that we've experienced in our day. It was kind of a welfare system. And if someone was poor, they couldn't pay a bill, they could sell themselves into slavery for 7 years of labor. And for 7 years, they would be a slave, and then the slaves were turned free. Well, those people who said after that 7 years, man, I was way better off. I'm not good at managing my life. I just mess it up. But the person who was my master, who's a loving, caring master, and my life was so much better under this master. So I am going to choose to remain a slave, even though I can be set free, because I love working for this master. Well, that's the idea of this word, bondslave. It's someone who's chosen this relationship with their master. And Paul says, that's me. I'm a bondslave of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel. Now, the Romans knew all about slavery. 35 to 40% of all Italy, where Rome is, were slaves. And even more in the capital of Rome. So the Romans knew what it meant to be a slave. And here Paul is saying, I'm choosing to live as a slave of Jesus Christ. My life is not about my agenda. I'm not trying to fit Jesus Christ and God and religion into my agenda for my life where it's convenient. Right? He says, my agenda is God's agenda for my life. This is what my life is about. Jesus Christ is the Lord of my life. My agenda is, what does God want for me? What's God's plan for me? And then he unpacks a bit of his understanding of that. He says, I have been called to be an apostle. And I have been set apart for the gospel of God. Called and set apart. He looked at his life in terms not of what he wanted to do, but in terms of what God wanted him to do. And we all have to come to this conviction in my life. God does not want to be involved in my plans for my life. God wants me to be involved in His plans for my life. As a Christian, I must come to this conclusion. It's not about me and God blessing me to make my life great. It's about me moving into the stream of God's activity in this world and where I fit into that and what people has God put around me that He wants to work through me in their lives. This is what the Christian life is about. As Paul will say later, to this end, Christ died and lived again, that He might be Lord, both of the dead and of the living. Well, we tend to evaluate every decision against what we want to do, right? Even the decision of whether we're going to obey God. And what God is looking for is people who, whenever they encounter a decision of honoring God or honoring myself, of pleasing God or pleasing myself, of doing what God wants or doing what I want, whenever I face where there's a conflict between those two things, God is looking for people who, when they face that, say, I don't have to decide because I already decided. Even before this came up, I'm choosing for God. Right? That's what God's looking for. As He says in the Old Testament, the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth that He might show Himself strong on the behalf of those whose heart is completely His. You hear about God working with power in people's lives and through people, and you say, I wish that would happen for me. God is looking for people to show Himself strong through, whose heart is completely His, who have already come to this conclusion, who've written a check and signed the bottom but not filled in the amount and given it to God. This is the Apostle Paul's approach to life. Set apart for the gospel of God. You know, when you're set apart for something, it means you're set apart from other things, right? So, when I stood at the altar with Lois, who's my wife now, and was asked by the preacher, do you, John, take this woman? When I said yes to Lois, I was saying no to 150 million other women in America at the time, right, where I was living. Not that all of them were beating down my door. Saying yes to something, being set apart for something, means you're set apart from everything else. Set apart, Paul says, for the gospel of God. Well, that means that there'll be other things that you won't be able to do if you're going to be doing that. It means that when you're planning your finances, it means that there'll be some things you won't buy because you're going to give to things that have to do with the gospel. It means when you're thinking about your relationships and you have this sense that I know God wants me to be spending time with people who don't know Him to help introduce Him to them. Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. I know God wants that in my life, but what about all my Christian friends? How am I going to be able to spend time? Am I supposed to just say goodbye to them so I can do that? Well, no, but it means that you've been set apart for the gospel. So that means that you're going to carve out time to spend with some of your neighbors and other people whose lives need Jesus just like you do. And then you'll fit in your Christian friends as well. Right? I mean, this is what it means. Set apart for the gospel of God. You say, well, that's just the Apostle Paul. Okay, well, let's keep reading. The gospel which He promised beforehand through His prophets in the Holy scriptures concerning his son. Okay, gospel's about Jesus. And two things about Jesus. He descended from David according to the flesh. That is his humanity, which enables him to represent us because he's one of us. And was also declared to be the Son of God. Okay, son of David, descendant of David according to the flesh, but the Son of God in power through, according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus represents us to God as he dies on the cross. One of us dying in our place. He represents God to us also as he dies on the cross. The love of God expressed. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations. The nations. Now, this is the Gentiles, right? In the Hebrew, the nations is the word goyim. Well, that's the word Jews use to talk about non-Jews. The nations, the goyim, the Gentiles. It's translated Gentiles when you translate that word. So the Jews think, well, they're the Jews and the nations. Well, unless you here have a Jewish genetic background, you are goyim, right? You're the Gentiles. You're the nations. And so Paul says, here I am to bring out, I'm the apostle to the Gentiles, to bring faith in his name among all the nations, including you, Romans, right? And that's you and me as well, most of us probably. Including you, put your name in there. Including John, put your own name in there. Who are called to belong to Jesus Christ, it's translated, but in the Greek, it actually is simply who are called of Jesus Christ. In other words, called by Jesus Christ. Now, you could take it to be translated, called to belong to Jesus Christ, but they already belong to him. They're believers, right? And I want to show you why I take it that way. They do the same thing in this next verse. To all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints. But in the Greek, there's no to be. It's just, and who are called saints. Right? Again, they're not called to be saints. They are saints. They're believers. So, just understand this. Paul is making a parallel here. Look at what he says about himself. He is called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel. Right? And now he says, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ, called by Jesus Christ, more accurately, and who are called to be saints. Well, what is the meaning of the word saint? You know, the Roman Catholics have a process for naming someone a saint. That process can't even begin until a person is dead, and they have to have lived an exemplary life, and then someone is appointed who is supposed to dig up any dirt they can on this person, right? Their term, official term, is the devil's advocate. That's where we get that term from. And they're the ones trying to find dirt on this person. Meanwhile, there's another committee who's bringing up witnesses and stuff to show why any of those things might not be true, that this is a person valid of being a saint. There also has to be some miracle associated with them or where they died or something like that. And all these other things. And years later, after that process has begun, until then, this person is in purgatory. Then they can be named a saint and they're moved. They're no longer in purgatory. Well, this process of naming someone a saint is so opposite of the biblical meaning of the term saint, right? Because saint means a person who has been set apart for God because of their relationship with God. God is holy. He's different. He's apart from everything else. Anything else that is named holy is holy because of its association with God and God's purpose for it. So you have the holy city, Jerusalem. You have the holy Bible, the holy scriptures, and the holy people, right? Saint means holy ones, set apart ones, set apart because of our relationship with God. So when Paul says in verse 1, he has been called and he's been set apart for the gospel of God, now he's making this parallel down here in verses 6 and 7. We also are called by Jesus Christ and called, not to be in the Greek, just called saints, right? Called saints, set apart ones, called and set apart, called and set apart. For the gospel. He's making this parallel. Just like he is set apart for the gospel, you are set apart for the gospel. Now, let's keep going. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. And I want to tell you this. When this church becomes a church of people living out this lifestyle that says, my God's agenda is my agenda. I'm organizing my life completely around what God wants, and God is going to live and do his work through me as I live and work for him and for the sake of the gospel, then it becomes known, right? Oh, have you heard of that church? God is doing something special there. There's something unique. There's something powerful happening there. Your faith is proclaimed in all the world, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For, and here's the verses, he wants to go to Rome. I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I don't want you to be unaware, brothers, that I've actually often intended to come to you, but thus far been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. And then we come to this last little bit of the passage, of this introduction passage. You know, we talk often about the I am statements of Jesus and how powerful they are and what they express. I am the bread of life. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. You know, all these I am statements of Jesus that just fill out our understanding of who he is. Well, Paul has three I am statements here connected to the gospel. I think it's so powerful to notice. First of all, I am under obligation. I'm under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. I'm under obligation to anyone who does not know Jesus Christ. This is true for every one of us. Well, of course, because of his call, called, set apart for the gospel of God. But you remember what he said to the Corinthians when he wrote to them there in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He said, God reconciled the world to himself through Christ, and then he committed to us the message of reconciliation. That God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, and he's committed to us the word of the ministry of reconciliation. Both the message and the ministry of reconciliation. He has done all the work on the cross. And he's now entrusted the ministry and message of sharing that with people to us. Why do you think he has put you in the neighborhood you live in? Why do you think you exercise next to that person this week at the gym? Why do you think that you work with the people you work with? Well, I worked hard to get that job. God put you in that job. God has sent you into people's lives who need to know him. I am under obligation. This isn't just for people with the gift of evangelism. Yes, there are people with that gift. But all of us are called to be witnesses for Jesus, just to share openly about our own relationship with him, to start spiritual conversations with people, to ask questions that could lead somewhere and let God take the conversation where he will, to expose people to Jesus Christ who are around us. It can be unnatural for us. We can lose sight of this obligation because, you know, we're with those people all the time, at school, at uni, at work, in our neighborhood, or wherever. And we lose sight of the fact that there is something fundamentally different about a person who has Jesus Christ in their life and a person who doesn't. Paul's going to make a huge point of this in chapter 5 when he talks about those who are in Adam and those who are in Christ. This difference. He's put you among people who need Jesus Christ. I am under obligation, Paul says. You remember in Israel, there was that time when the huge nation was coming and oppressing the city of Jerusalem, and it surrounded it, and it was under siege, and it was getting desperate. There was no food left. People are eating dove's dung and paying huge amounts of money to eat dove's dung. And some people are even killing their children to eat them. I mean, it's desperate. The king is rent his clothes. He's in agony. He's got nothing either. Out at the gate are a group of people with leprosy. And they think, oh, what should we do? They're Jews, right? And they think, should we go into the city? But then we're just going to starve like everyone in the city. Should we go out there? The enemy might just kill us. But what have we got to lose? God had promised he was going to deliver the people. When they went out to the enemy's camp, there was no one there. The tents are all there. There's no one there. They go in the first tent. Woo! Wine, food. Man, you can just imagine the party they had. All this gold and stuff, because when armies went to besiege someone, they took all their gold and stuff with them so that no other army would come and steal their stuff while they're gone, right? So all of their treasures are there. What's the deal? No one's here. So they haul off a bunch of this stuff and bury it somewhere. They come back and get more and they bury it. They're on their third trip coming back for more. And one of them says, stop, guys. We are not doing right. Today is a day of good news, and we are keeping silent. All those people are starving in the city. They don't know all this food is out here. This is a day of good news. Let's talk about Christ with the people around us. Second I am statement, I am eager to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome. Paul says, I got this obligation, but man, I don't carry that like a weight around my neck. Oh man, you know, I've got to get up my courage and try to talk to someone about Jesus, but it's such a drag, you know, I don't want to do that. I feel uncomfortable. No, Paul says, look, I've got this obligation that I know God has sent me and I have to do this, but I'm excited about it. I'm eager to preach the gospel. I can't wait to tell people about Jesus. Why? Well, I am number three. Four, here's the explanation. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. And here Paul introduces the theme of the entire book of Romans, the righteousness of God. And he's going to be unpacking this for the whole book. But he says, the reason I don't hold back when I know I should be sharing Christ with people, the reason I get excited about sharing Christ with people is this. God saves people through that message of the gospel. There are people all around us, right? Some of them are going to say, look, thanks, I don't want to go there. Let's just be friends. There's going to be people who blow you off because of that message, right? But there's also going to be people who are ready to hear about what God can do in their lives. And listen to me. The only way for you to avoid the uncomfortable conversations when people aren't really interested is to also avoid those conversations where people trust Christ. Right?
You have new messages in 5 conversations.
Thank you, Siri. This is the thing. You cannot experience the joy of people finding Jesus Christ and having their lives transformed without also experiencing the people who don't. This is a big thing for Paul to say. I'm not ashamed, because everywhere Paul went, there's Jews who are mad at him for preaching this message of salvation by grace through faith and not doing all the religious things that the Jews do for forgiveness. And there's all these Gentiles who say, that's so ridiculous, right? He's getting stoned, he's getting persecuted everywhere he goes for this message, and he's still saying, I'm not ashamed of it. I mean, he would write to the Corinthians and he'd say, the gospel, the message of the cross to the Jews, it's a stumbling block. They can't get over it. And to the Gentiles, it's foolishness. I am not ashamed of that message. Because everywhere Paul went, in spite of the rejection he got from different places, there were people who were ready, who needed this message, and were ready to respond in faith in Jesus Christ. The same will be true for you. Listen, if you start talking about Jesus to people, you will experience rejection. You'll be ridiculed by some people. But there will be some people who are searching for answers, desperate for what only God can bring. And their lives will be changed forever. And your heart will be filled with joy. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. You've been set apart for the gospel. Let's pray. Lord, as we start in this journey into the book of Romans, we look forward to all that you have for us, to growing in our understanding of the foundational truths about the Christian life and the gospel and what it means in our lives when we have encountered Jesus. All of these things we look forward to, but we receive your message to us today. Paul was called and set apart for the gospel, and we too have been called by Jesus Christ and called saints, set apart ones. And we thank you, Lord, for that calling. We thank you for the role you've given us in this world of being witnesses for you. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. And Lord, we want to be your witnesses right here in our neighborhood where we live, in our place where we work, in the place we go to uni or to school, the places we exercise, the things we do for fun. In every place, Lord, teach us to just start significant conversations and allow you to move them where you want to move them. Give us a sense that you've sent us into people's lives, that we have an obligation. Give us an eagerness to speak to them, knowing that the gospel can change their lives so dramatically. Lord, we come to you in a new way today, putting our lives on the altar and saying, Lord, just like the Apostle Paul, I want to live my life by your agenda, not fit you into my agenda. And I thank you so much for inviting me into the stream of your activity in this world. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.